Well, good morning, Bellevue Chapel. My name is Jim Gladstone, and I'm going to be leading us through our study this morning in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. It'll help you to have your Bibles with you and open in front of you to follow along to see what God teaches us from this passage of his word. At 6:45 p.m. on Monday the 7th of January 1980, The first in a new 10-part series was broadcast on BBC Two. Hosted by a hitherto unknown 70-year-old dog breeder called Barbara, the series set out to inform its viewers how to train dogs the Woodhouse way. Now, whether you are old enough to remember it, or only old enough to have heard the stories and caught the clips on YouTube, in the 30 seconds that it has taken me to remind you of this programme, no doubt one word will have filtered through your memory banks. Walkies. Or perhaps that other two-syllable word made famous by Mrs. Woodhouse. Sit. Well, her programme, Training Dogs the Woodhouse Way, was to an extent misnamed. For Barbara Woodhouse always insisted that those who needed the greater training were in fact the dog owners themselves. As we come to James chapter 3, headed up in my Bible, Taming the Tongue, I want to suggest that we should take up the Barbara Woodhouse way and realise that what James is really getting is that the taming of our tongues is attained by the taming of their owners, namely ourselves. And that's applicable to all of us, you know. So if you've looked at verse 1 and thought that this was a passage all about teachers, well, I'm sorry, it's not. This passage speaks to everyone who owns a tongue, and even to those who tragically have no power of speech, for it is simply human, is it not, to find a way to express the thoughts of our hearts. We're going to split the passage into three, and we're going to look at the uses of the tongue for purpose, for power, and for praise. So first of all, let's look at the purposeful use of the tongue. And James does so by turning to the issue of teaching in the church. His words are certainly directed at those who teach the congregation, but are also important if we teach Sunday school or Bible class, in women's meetings or house groups, or within our own families. And James immediately impresses on his hearers then, and on us today, a caution regarding teaching because of a stricter judgment that will fall upon teachers. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now James, as we know from the very opening verse of his letter, chapter 1, verse 1, is writing to scattered Christian believers. Now they were likely scattered out of Jerusalem following the persecution that broke out after the killing of Stephen. You can read that thought in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. These people, whether they now found themselves down on the coast of Phoenicia, up at Antioch, or out on the island of Cyprus even, they would have needed to appoint teachers in their new congregations. And the choice of those for the task was to be a considered one. Even in extremis, this was not a time for hasty choices of the many who might come forward. Rather, they would need teachers who would be purposeful in their ministry, building up rather than tearing down, teaching the truths of Scripture rather than their own thoughts or preferences, and sharing the gospel faithfully rather than trying to change it into what they thought people would accept. Teachers, in other words, who would understand solemnly that they would face a stricter judgment and who would honour God accordingly by the way in which they taught. Now, The same principles apply today to those who would be teachers of God's people. But we should remember that this passage is not just aimed at teachers. How we speak is important for every believer. Do you remember what Jesus taught? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 12 at verse 36. He said this, "Everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, you know, I think that's quite difficult teaching to take on board, particularly when we read verse 2 here from James. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. If we had mastery over our speech, it would be a sure sign that we had mastery over every aspect of our lives. In other words, that we were perfect. And clearly, we are not. And yet the Bible consistently brings us this message about the need for perfection. God says to us, "Be holy because I am holy." And it's an impossible standard, but it's one which God sets nonetheless. How are we to get our heads around this? Well, actually, there's a glorious background to it, because this holiness we cannot show is a holiness, a righteousness, if you like, which has been given to us by God in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you know what it means to have that. I wonder if you know what it means to be a Christian, that we have been given by God's grace a righteousness from God, a righteousness, as Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 3 of that letter, a righteousness that is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then what happens? Well, the receipt of this grace drives us to engage actively in our faith. Hasn't James just said right at the very end of chapter 2, faith without deeds is dead? And so in respect of our speech, how we engage with others around about us, we strive to gain mastery over our tongues. Now we cannot do this in our own strength, and yet we strive with all our being to do so. Why? For we love God, and we want to be like Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, let's look at how James describes the tongue. Look at verse 3. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." Do you see this direct link that James is making between the control of the tongue and the steering of our whole lives? The small bit just in its mouth allows the horse to be directed. The small rudder just on the end of the ship allows the whole ship to be steered. And so control over this small muscle, the tongue, allows our lives to be steered in the direction they ought to take. Not our direction, but to be steered to become more like Jesus. That's the purpose of our speaking, to display the righteousness of Christ. It's actually, of course, all too easy to see the purpose of careful speech a self-advancement, isn't it? Take the person who goes into a job interview and says whatever is needed to win the position, while knowing in their heart that they have no intention of carrying out their promises. It's no wonder then that James goes on to show us the power that is in our tongues. So let's move on to that now. Let's look at verses 5 to 8 on power. Verse 5 says this: likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Over this past winter, where it's been summer in the southern hemisphere, in Australia, you will recall that there have been fires burning out of control. Mercifully, almost all spent. Estimates vary for their coverage, but at least 50,000 square miles were ablaze. That's equal to every last square inch of the whole of Scotland consumed by fire, and two-thirds as much again. And that figure is certainly an underestimate. What caused these fires? All started by small sparks in tinder dry bushland. Well, our tongues can do that too. Think about it. We can't resist a word in one person's ear about someone else, and suddenly it's all whipped up into a perfect firestorm. Or maybe it's that comment we posted on Facebook. We didn't take care with our language. We weren't gracious. And now it's spread like wildfire. And of course, how difficult has it been during lockdown to keep our cool and keep our words to ourselves and act graciously among those we love? When it comes to power, I think one particular difficulty for adults is how we speak to children. There's likely not one of us who cannot think back to a devastating comment made by a teacher or perhaps even a parent when we were young. Maybe it was hurtful criticism. Maybe it was damning with faint praise. Or that inappropriate comparison to a sibling. Some never recover. Consider what a forest is set on fire by a small spark. Maybe those of us who are parents or teachers can remember doing this. And maybe we need to seek forgiveness and to heal wounds and resolve not to repeat our mistakes. Maybe we should take on board the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 29 of that letter. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 7 of chapter 3, James talks about taming animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures, you know the thing, dogs trained the woodhouse way. But then in verse 8, he adds that no human being can tame the tongue. Though we strive, we will fail. But let us not stop striving. And let us hear James carefully. No human being can tame the tongue. We can't do it. But by the grace of God, it is not an impossible task. Yes, we should strive as if it all depended on us. But yes, we should lean on God, knowing that it all depends on Him. If we are Christian, how do we, Spirit-filled people, followers of the Most High God, saved by His Son, how do we use our tongues? My brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves that question. Do we willingly and actively place our speech under the Lordship of Christ? How do we speak to each other? How do we speak about each other? See how they love one another. That's what we're told was said of Christian believers in the early centuries. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. But our tongues can be tamed. They begin to be tamed When we commit ourselves seriously to Christ, putting ourselves, including our tongues, under his lordship. Now, let's be honest. Often we hear things like that said, but we're quite uncertain how to go about it. Well, can I suggest to you that Scripture is the best place to begin? There are more than 60 references in the book of Proverbs to the tongue and to issues to do with our speech. I've brought them together in this little pamphlet, which I have sent to Christiane, and he'll make it available to you. It's a good starting point for our personal prayers if we want to submit more to God in our personal speech. There are 60 verses there. That's one a day for a couple of months. It's also split into sections. Maybe you could take a section and pray your way through those sections each week, perhaps, for a number of weeks. Well, why don't you get a hold of a copy from Christiane and use it in your prayer time and follow through on it in your interactions with others? Thirdly and finally, in verses 9 to 12, we read about the best use of our tongues, that of praise, and of course, the worst use, that of cursing. I think that's something we all face, isn't it? When our Monday living doesn't match up to our Sunday living. Look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Maybe your kitchen sink is the same as mine, I don't know. There's cold water from the main, yeah, and there's hot water from the boiler. Ah, but I have a mixer tap. I can have both at the same time. In fact, I can have any temperature I please. I can happily go from hot to cold and from cold to hot again. Now, that's great when it comes to water at the kitchen sink. But when the domestic water principle is applied to our tongues, to our speech, then it's not so good. Warmth in our words is comforting. It's supportive. It builds people up. Coldness at full on mains pressure in our words. It's nothing short of shocking to the recipients. But here's the rub. We kid ourselves if we think that using the mixer tap makes it all okay. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So next time you're standing at the kitchen sink and you look at that mixer tap, remind yourself what the Bible says about your speech. Now, there's a danger in all this. The danger is that we continue to look at ourselves and the realization that we don't match up to God's standard. If we continue only to look at ourselves, we will only ever finish up depressed that we have not met God's standard, that we cannot meet his standard, his perfect standard. So that's why it's important to keep looking at God. As we do so, as we gain a fuller understanding of the glory of God, we will come to a more appropriate understanding of how we use our words. Let me illustrate it this way. Let me remind you of the prophet Isaiah. Do you recall his calling in chapter 6 of his prophecy? He saw a vision. He saw angels in heaven calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it was in the midst of this most startling revelation of the glory and majesty of God that the penny dropped for Isaiah. Verse 5. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." Why? "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah's sense of his inappropriate speech, Isaiah's sense of his own sin, crystallized when he gained a clearer vision of God's glory, of God's purity, of God's righteousness. And that's still the case for us today. We will never really get what James is talking about. How can praise and cursing come from the same wellspring? We'll never really get this until we see the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the holiness and the splendor and the righteousness of God. When we realize that our calling is to praise Him, then we will want no truck with anything that dishonors Him. How do we tame our tongues? By practice? Yes. That'll take us so far. But by heart change, as we come to know the living God, then we'll not want cursing, only praise. The more we see and understand of God, the less we will tolerate our own words from our own lips, representing as they do the overflow of a heart not fully turned towards Him. Barbara Woodhouse set out not just to train dogs, but to train their owners. She wouldn't accept the status quo. She wouldn't accept people saying, that's just how my dog is, or that's just how I treat my dog. Well, similarly, when we use our tongues inappropriately, we can't just excuse ourselves by saying, oh, that's just how I am. Yes, it is just how we are. But our call to be like Christ means we must change. We need to forget all this business of God loves us just as we are. Friends, God loves us despite who we are. And He calls us to change, to become like Christ. One of the ways we will do that, as we walk the road to heaven, is to walk the road towards mastery of our tongues. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way. Spiritual maturity is evidenced by the use of the tongue. The mastery of it is one of the clearest marks of a whole person, a true Christian. Tongue mastery is the fruit of self-mastery. James's exhortation to us could not be clearer. Chapter 1 at verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Verse 26, those who do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves. And in our passage this morning, chapter 3, verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The book of Proverbs guides us in the use of our tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives. Well, may God grant that we will grow in Christlikeness as in His strength. We strive to tame our tongues.